We read from Holy Scripture tonight, first of all from 1 John 3, beginning at verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And then the apostle returns to that theme of loving one another at verse 7 of the fourth chapter. I have it listed as 11 in the bulletin. That was my mistake. It should have been verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes of the same great truth, by the way, in the Epistle to the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, the fruit of the Spirit is love, the love of God. Going back now to verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." This is the Word of God. We call your attention to verse 11 as we prepare for the Lord's table, where God's Word comes to us, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Beloved, let us love one another. With those profound and powerful words, the inspired apostle returns to the theme of this first letter to the church, the amazing love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, reflected in those for whom he laid down his life at the cross and took it again in the resurrection. Let us love one another, for love is of God. God is the source of all love. There is no love outside of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He loves God and God's children. He knows God as the God of his salvation, his Father, for Jesus' sake, who loved him and sent his Son to die on his behalf. He who does not love does not know God. And the reason is, God is love. That's got to be one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. Not only is love of God, that is, not only is God the source of all love, but God is love. You don't read that of the other virtues of God. That you read, for example, that God is gracious and the God of all grace, that he is righteous and true and so on, a merciful God. But only of love do you read, God is love. That's amazing. Love has to be the chief virtue of the glorious being of God himself. God's grace, mercy, righteousness, and truth, and all his marvelous virtues proceed and are aspects of his love. Love is the chief virtue of the glorious being of God. In verses 9 and 10, Scripture speaks both of the character and the revelation of God's love. As to its character, God's love is a sovereign and independent love. That was our call to worship, wasn't it? Herein is love. Not that we love God. That's not the love of God. But that He loved us. God's love is not a response to our love. Also, at this point, the Arminian is dead wrong and in error, very serious error too. God's love is always first, and it doesn't depend on you or me. And that love of God was revealed in Jesus, His only begotten Son in our flesh, and in His cross, and in the power of His resurrection. God sent His Son to be the propitiation, the covering, that is, for our sins. That is the amazing, indescribably wonderful love of God, the sovereign, saving love of God. He sent His Son into this world because of all our sins and our fallen, sinful human nature to remove those sins by His perfect sacrifice. Why? In order that we might live in Him. We, who were dead, now have life. And as Jesus Himself said, we shall never die. That, people of God, is the amazing love of God. And there's only one conclusion to that. Beloved, hear this. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Take this home with you and live out of this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Indeed, what other word could there possibly be, and what mockery would it be, should we next Sunday come to the table of the Lord, where we remember His terrible suffering and death, the revelation of God's great love. What mockery would it be were we to come to that table with hatred in our hearts for even one of God's beloved saints? In that case, for us to confess with our mouths, I love God, would be to lie. Our obligation to love one another is the message of this brief word of God. Let's consider together the meaning of that obligation, in the second place, the ground of it, and finally, the possibility of our loving one another. What is it to love one another? The love of God in us is the very antithesis of hatred. It's the opposite of hatred. And hatred always works evil. The Bible declares that the natural man, you and I too, by nature, the carnal mind, Romans 8, verse 7, literally, the mind of the flesh, the mind with which you and I were born, is enmity, hatred against God. And it is not subject to the law of God. And as bad as that may be, this is worse. where Romans 8:7 goes on to say, neither indeed can be. That's what sin and depravity are. Hatred against God, according to which the natural mind not only is not, but cannot be subject to God's law, which is love. And that hatred arises out of pride, which refuses to give God the glory, and which always seeks self. And so hatred always seeks to destroy the brother. That's precisely what the inspired apostle says in the third chapter, and that's why we read it. The message we've heard from the beginning is, love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And says the apostle, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer in just as real a sense as Cain. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. That's how serious it is. And the world, it goes without saying, is full of hatred. Sinful man, motivated by pride, always seeks himself, always seeks his own welfare, as he conceives of that. And so he's always filled with envy and jealousy, and he'll do anything to gain his own ends and his own advantage. He never considers others. He never considers the consequences of his actions for others. He lies. He steals. He kills. He commits adultery. Anything for self. Me first. That's his motto. And that explains the crime. That explains the broken marriages. That explains the alcoholism and the drugs, the wars and all the rest. The rebellion and protests that go on endlessly, so it seems, in various nations of the world, including our own. And the cure for all these evils, people of God, is not government programs, in spite of what we're hearing nowadays and have heard all our lives long every time there's an election. The cure of all these evils is not education. The cure of all this sin and evil is only the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and God's amazing love, the gospel of sovereign, redeeming, particular grace, but that the world will always reject and in its sinful pride will go right on hating God and therefore hating the neighbor. And what is so terribly sad is that so much of that hatred of sin is evident in the church. Rightly or wrongly, within the Reformed community especially, the Protestant Reformed churches have a bit of a reputation. You know that as well as I do. You people will say of us, you people are always criticizing other churches, finding what's wrong, always criticizing. I say, right or wrong, put that aside. The point I'm trying to make is this. Our churches see way too much of the hatred of sin. In all my 40-some years of ministry, It was there. And every minister in the churches will testify of the same thing. Case after case after case. We'll come back to that in a bit, but bear that in mind. And when you examine yourselves this week, look into your own heart. Don't look around you. Look into your own heart. Beloved, let us love one another. The love of God in Christ always seeks the neighbor's good. His happiness, that is, his eternal happiness, his eternal good, his salvation. That's why God's love can be very stern sometimes, too. Hatred can be very tolerant. If being tolerant and pleasant will gain his end, the ungodly will be that way. But the love of God can be severe and uncompromising and intolerant, that is, severe with sin and refusing to compromise with evil. And that's exactly why, too, the love of God always exists and operates only in the sphere of what Scripture calls the light. Love, according to Colossians 3:14, is the bond of perfectness. Its source is always in God, and it can flourish, therefore, only in the sphere of the holiness, the righteousness, the goodness of God. That's what Scripture means when it emphasizes over and over again, from the Old Testament till the end, to the end of the New, that the love of God is the fulfilling of God's law. Love cannot flourish in the darkness of sin. Sin always is hatred against God and the neighbor. And that's why the text emphasizes as well, we must love one another. That's the church, the beloved of God, the company of the redeemed. That's who the one another are. We must not and cannot love the world, because the world lies in darkness. And this same apostle in the second chapter of this very epistle tells us, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And therefore, love not the world. Is there a contradiction here, you ask? Did not Jesus speak of the fact that we must love our enemies? Not only those who love us, but those who hate us and who persecute us and despitefully use us? Is there a contradiction there? Absolutely not. We must always reveal the love of God. We must reveal that love to everyone who crosses our path. Our fellow saints, of course, first of all, that love is a bond of fellowship. But we must reveal that love to the ungodly neighbor too. Never may we enter into fellowship with him in his sinful way. Light has no communion with darkness. Christ has no concord with Belial. Love never puts on an unequal yoke with unbelievers. Love does not delight in sin. Love refuses to laugh and play and sing with the children of disobedience. In one word, the love of God always condemns the sin of the world. The love of God in our hearts is revealed to those who persecute and despitefully use us, not by excusing them or ignoring them or fellowshipping with them in their sin, but exactly by condemning sin and calling them to faith and repentance towards the Lord Jesus. But the emphasis of the text is this, that we love one another and that we fellowship with one another in God's love. And then remember the two principles. One, it's the opposite of hatred, which comes out of sinful pride. And two, its source is always and only in God, and therefore only can exist in the light of God. We ought to love one another. Do you? Then you seek the salvation of your fellow saints. Then your coming to the table of the Lord will indeed be a manifestation of that wonderful, wonderful blessing of God. And we have just a foretaste through word and sacrament when we come together in the house of God on the Lord's Day, that blessing called the communion of the saints. Is that wonderful? And we never seek to hurt our brothers and sisters. Thousands of ways to do that. We scorn a brother or sister. For whatever reason, we don't like them. Can't stand that fellow. That woman makes me so angry. Blacken his or her name and reputation. Hear what so-and-so did. Talk behind their backs. We tell lurid stories about their evil deeds. We slander. That's lying. We make cutting remarks. Rumors fly through the church about a fellow member. We won't speak to certain ones in the church. And boys and girls, are you listening? I know you don't come to the table next Sunday. You have to grow up and mature in the faith so that you're able to discern the Lord's body. But this word comes to you too. We read a lot and hear a lot in the news today about bullying. What about our school? And I have to admit, I was talking with my wife about that just this week. I love to see the special needs children in our schools. I do. In my day, a few of them came. And I have to admit that I, too, bullied some of them by not being very kind to them, by poking fun at them. I'm ashamed of that. That's terrible. But do you do that? Do you? Are there children you don't want to play with? Are there children you get mad at? Are there children that you poke fun of? That's not God's love. Jesus didn't do that to you. God doesn't do that to you. They are God's children, you know. Yes, people of God, young people too, our high schoolers and young adults can be guilty of these sins as well. Cliques at Covenant and ostracizing some of the kids. That's not God's love. God's love doesn't turn the head. God's love doesn't mock a fellow believer. God's love doesn't refuse to speak. We love one another even when the brother falls into sin or the sister. Even when that brother or sister may sin against me, I have to love him or her, and that's bound to happen. Is there a husband here who has never sinned against his wife? or a wife who's never sinned against her husband? In all the history of God's world and church, if so, you're the first one. It's bound to happen. We're all sinners. And that old man of sin, that flesh that still clings to us, remains strong. And according to that sinful nature, we too can be filled with pride and self-seeking and even hatred. And when offended by the sin of the brother, in the love of God, we never excuse or ignore that sin, but neither do we reveal hatred against the brother or sister. We don't talk about him. We don't go to others with that sin and spread it through the congregation and perhaps the community, but in the simple way Jesus taught us, read Matthew 18, read Matthew 5, we go to the brother or the sister and point him to his sin. As sinners ourselves, in the humility of faith and with the purpose that he sees that sin and repents of that sin and kneels at the foot of the cross together with him to find forgiveness with God and us. That's the way of the love of God. Always seeking to forgive and never to harbor a grudge. That's our obligation. We ought to love one another. Doesn't mean we really ought to show a little bit of God's love once in a while. But if you don't, well, that's probably okay. Nobody's perfect. You really ought to. No. Ought to love one another means we may do nothing less. We must love one another. He that loveth not knoweth not God. How much clearer can it get? The man says he loves God and hates his brother. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Commandment is that we love one another. And certainly we are to love one another in the sense that we don't just confess that, but we reveal it in deed and in truth, not just in word or in tongue. Preached out of James 2 not long ago, a week or so ago. You find the same thing. Faith without works is dead. You tell a brother or sister that you believe in the Lord, but when the brother is cold or without decent clothing or shelter or food, and you say, be warm, be filled, depart in peace, but you don't give him what he needs, that's not faith. That's not God's love. We love not just in word, but in deed and in very truth. That's what God did. Next Sunday, we confess to be one in the Lord and in the Lord's love. It won't do to come to the table harboring evil thoughts and hatred in our hearts. We will eat and drink, in that case, judgment to ourselves. Beloved, if God so loved us, that's the ground for this obligation. Right there. If God so loved us. Think of that. If God so loved us. God, who is the eternal creator of the heavens, the earth, and all that is in them, who is full of glory, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelling together in the perfect unity of the divine being, God who is love, self-sufficient, the one only true and living God. He loved us. That God did. Therefore, we ought to love one another, we who are mere creatures, sinners. And if God so loved us, that little word "so" indicates the extent of God's love and it defies explanation. It's greatness. How great is God's love? People of God, that's what you see at the table in the broken bread and the wine poured out. So great is the love of God that God sent His only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And there's only one way He could be that. And that was by experiencing the agonies of the hell that you and I deserve, and all who belong to Jesus. God gave Him to the cross, the death and the hell. And if God so loved us, certainly that is our obligation to love one another. And God so loved us. Who are we? To ask is to answer the question. We're rebels by nature. Sinners. The good we would, we do not. The evil we would not, that we do. And we have to confess with the Holy Apostle. Every one of us here tonight can identify with that. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? But people of God, God so loved us, even while we were yet sinners. Therefore, we ought to love one another. There you have it. That's the obligation together with its ground. God sent His Son to the cross. We said a few minutes ago that we often see exactly the opposite in the church. Brothers and sisters who don't want to forgive, who don't want to forget, who don't want to speak, whatever. We greet one another with smiling faces, cut each other up behind our backs. The result is dissension, evil speaking, discord, trouble in the church. If that be true, you can't come to the table of the Lord. Hear the gospel. If God so loved us, that's not something doubtful. Oh, no. That's not the idea at all. If God so loved us, and He did so love us, and He loves us still, shed His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. And He comes to us now with His powerful and efficacious word, and He says, Beloved, love one another in My love. And we hear and we do that word. Yes, we come to the table next Sunday, having experienced His wonderful love, and we come to that table as an expression of our love for one another. Lord, forgive my hatred. Lord, give me grace to love Thee and to reveal Thy love to my fellow believers. That is thankfulness. There is the blessing of God in that congregation and in that denomination of sister congregations. The truth flourishes. God is glorified. And that, people of God, is a taste of heaven. Amen. Bless us, O God. Bless us through Thy Word. Let it live in our hearts, that we may take leave of this place and come here again on the coming Lord's Day to express the fact that we are loved of Thee in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and love one another, reflecting Thy great love, for the glory of Thy name in Jesus. Amen.